Let us bow in prayer. O Father, we wait upon you according to your word this morning. You have kept us alive for this day. You have sustained us physically and above all spiritually. And we still have your word, and you have given us to understand it by the work of your Holy Spirit, that wisdom from above. And so we pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts may be acceptable to you, our Lord and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, you have a copy of the order of service, I gather, with your chat bulletin, and it has set out briefly the main points and sub-points of what we are to deal with this morning. Congregation, brothers and sisters and young people, I would say that we're all very keen about the services which are available to us, aren't we? To when we're choosing a particular place or moving to a place, what services are available in that particular location? The services that are available in regard to the maintenance of our household, etc., etc. But especially whenever we are venturing anywhere and doing anything, we are very concerned and apply ourselves to finding out the services which concern us personally, our personal likes and dislikes particularly. And we do like to be waited on, don't we? And businesses, if there are any businesses at all who are seeking to serve people, they are well aware of that. And this fact was brought to us home, particularly in the raising up of our family. And also in my background, in regard to my brother and myself, in the upbringing of my father, who was also very keen about availing himself of our services as children, especially that which could be rendered by his two eldest boys. This in the upkeep of the grounds and the gardens, etc., on a particular morning, Saturday morning, was devoted for us to service. And then there was, of course, the services that must be rendered also domestically in the home in various ways. And you can imagine just how our boys relished every Saturday morning. And, of course, we knew, of course, that with our own children, how much they would relish the particular tasks, the duties which were placed upon them at home. And this was particularly brought home to us in the manse here in the 80s when we were raising all our children, and there was a roster. There was a roster for the duties to be performed within the house. Of course, they had to keep their rooms tidy, but the particular duty I'm thinking of is in the kitchen, and where the five of them were rostered to be the ones who would wait upon everyone in the meal times and also in the clean-up process. And what we saw there was, quickly, although it was nipped in the bud, a tendency for some of our children to take it out on the others. And so if someone on his roster, one of these hands would go up and say, "Slave, slave, I need this," or "Slave, slave, I need that." And, of course, The victim was only too keen to pay back when he was not the servant and sitting at the table. Yes, the slave reaction. But you know, brothers and sisters, the slave reaction is not just familiar when we bring up our children. We just have to examine our own hearts. We never like to be called slaves, but I guess we don't like to be called servants, do we? And it takes some investigation and living to see why we are all so averse to doing the serving. We're so willing instead to be served. And the problem, of course, lies right back in the first garden, the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve managed to lurch and launch themselves and all humanity into a new natural, innate, self-serving cycle as a result of their disobedience to the Lord God. And we, all humanity, are in one way or another manifesting that in the same disobedience and disloyalty and ingratitude to the owner of the locations in which we are placed, as they did in the location, that glorious location in the Garden of Eden. And this fact is very clear, isn't it, from day one of the lives. The babies come naturally wanting to be served. Of course, they have to be. But there is that inclination to say, yes, open mouth, I want to be served. And with this firmly in mind, we turn now to our text, our particular text. And it's, of course, the first two verses in Romans chapter 12. We'll read it again. I'll read it from the New American Standard Bible. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so, you saw it coming, you didn't you? It's a sermon about service. It's all about service. We're in a service today. This is the worship service. Service, mind you. Service to the Lord God as we worship him in his beloved Son. And here Paul is writing as the apostle to the Gentiles. That's us. We're not Jews. That's us. In his letter to the church in Rome, and he fully sets forth the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus in the first 11 chapters, part one. And now he comes to this second part of his letter. And it has the vital pastoral turning point in it. You can see the therefore in verse 12. This has often been repeated. When you see a therefore, you ask why it's therefore. So they therefore now marks that transition point. What has been done, set forth in terms of the gospel, and now how to apply the gospel to our everyday life. Now that particular division or two-part attitude to appreciating our life is, of course, worked out, first of all, when Abraham was confronted by the Lord God and brought out of Ur. And we find in chapter 17 that that is very neatly set forth in the first verse. First part, I am the God, I am God Almighty. That was part one. That encompassed who he was as the Lord God and all that he was doing for Abraham. And part two, walk before me and be blameless. Very simple. I am God Almighty. Part two, walk before me and be blameless. And so in chapter 12, we find the responsibilities. The privilege was given to Abraham. The privilege was given, spelt out in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Now the responsibility comes forth. And the division that you see is exactly the same in the letter to the Ephesians, the first three chapters, what God has done for them, the next three chapters, what you are to do for the Lord. And if I could speak on behalf of the triune God, as it were, and put it just into everyday language, this is how I would put it. The Lord says, I have set forth how I have graciously saved you. Now I am spelling out just how you are to lovingly, thankfully serve me. He serves us through his beloved Son to save us. We are to serve him in response for that salvation invested in and upon us. And so we have the principle set out and the practice here. The principle of this is in the opening verses that we have for our text, in verses 1 and 2. The principle of what is to follow in that response. And as you read, and I trust you will, from verses 3 and following later, you have the practice. The principle, verses 1 and 2, the practice coming through 3 and following right to the end, and then followed up in various ways in the remaining chapters. And here we can put it this way. The principle means that we must first address the heart before looking at the hand. We must deal with the attitude. The Lord deals with the attitude we have, and then he gives us the direction on how to follow that through. So remember, heart first and hand next. Heart in verses 1 and 2, hand comes into focus in the remaining verses and else further on in that chapter. And so we now get to the heart of the matter, the first point. The first point, we are saved to serve. That's not an original title. It was a title of a very good book dealing with catechism, I remember very early in our Reformed churches. We are saved to serve. And beloved, just how searching is this verse 1? In the first place, the apostle reveals his own desire to honour his Lord through his concern for the Lord's people, a growing church in Rome. He seeks after their body, soul, spiritual welfare. And actually, we've been in the Bible study here on the Lord's Day morning. We're dealing with the letter to the Romans, and it's in the first chapter that he really sets that out too, in the opening chapter. How he longs to see them, how he longs after their spiritual welfare. And he's resumed that here in verse 1 of chapter 12. I urge you therefore, brethren, that shows his concern. He wants the very best in them. That is already set out in the opening chapters, 1 to 11, the very best for them. We always want the very best for us, don't we? Yes. The Lord, in dealing with a people to save them, has done the very best for them, and in response, he wants the very best in them to respond. And that's the reason that Paul addresses this matter, particularly in verse 1. He urges them, these his brethren, he's never been there, he has a loving concern, even though he's never visited this particular congregation. In the light of the mercies of God, he says, those mercies, of course, are saving mercies in Christ Jesus, his ministry, his work, designed to bring them to saving faith by the application of the Holy Spirit in their lives. He says, but in the light of these mercies, to get cracking, to use an expression I think my father had, to get cracking, I suppose he used it on those Saturday mornings, to get cracking in faithful, wholehearted, thankful, the thankfulness in showing their gratitude to their Redeemer. And how? Well, he doesn't leave it for them to work it out. He says how, in a call to lifelong service to their master. And there's the phrase. See it there? It is to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. And that is absolutely key in this particular passage. It's that and nothing less. To present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. Now what does he mean by that? And that's the point that we try to come to now. Well, with the word sacrifice, if he was writing to the Jews in Rome, and it's very likely there was a very large contingent of Jews in living in Rome at that time. And they would know he's referring to the offering of sacrifices under the Old Covenant in the worship patterns of the Old Covenant. The book of Leviticus particularly sets it forth. And there, when the people would come to the temple to worship, and they would, for their acceptability, the dealing with their sin at that time, typically only, they would have to present an animal. And it would have to be examined first to see that it was, as far as you could see, perfect. In other words, there was no imperfections in it. You weren't passing off something that was second grade. And you would present it to the priest. And he would offer it up for the person, the family, dead upon the altar. For sin to be dealt with by the Lord God. That was the practice, that was the system to remind them that there is no forgiving of sin without a sacrifice for sin. And pointing forward, of course, to the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Now, to apply this here, where all believers are saved ones, this particular offering that Paul is asking about is not for salvation, they're believers. This is for their ongoing sanctification, their living in holy ways, obedient ways before the Lord. Personal holiness. And this new sacrifice which he's setting forth here, is now required of God's covenant people to present themselves not for something dead, not something else, but themselves living in the life of Christ in their lives. Present their own selves, body and soul, in their bodies, sacrificially alive. In lifelong service to worship and serve their beloved Redeemer. Now, that sounds pretty dramatic. But, beloved, how else could we seek to show our thankfulness, our gratitude for what the Lord God has done for us in Christ Jesus? How else could we do it? We've got nothing else but the life he gives us. Everything we have now, he has given to us already. That's set forth in that verse 35 in Romans 11 already. All we've got is ourselves. And so, what is required? What could be more fitting? What could be better than to present ourselves the work of salvation within us through the work of the Holy Spirit, the progressive holiness growing in us, the progressive desire to love and serve the Lord faithfully? We are called here a living and holy sacrifice. We're being made continuously more holy by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're able to offer ourselves in that temporary growing condition. Not unblemished, of course, because of remaining sin, but in that temporary growing condition. Because, and here's the lovely thing, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are now able to do it as both priest and sacrifice. See, in the Old Covenant, the priest had to have a sacrifice. He did it before. He did it on behalf of the worshipper. But we can come now. What a wonderful privilege. We fulfill the saving work of Christ in our lives. We are part of the priesthood of all believers, Paul tells us in Scripture. And we are able now to come before him sacrificially, not only as the priest, but as the sacrifice as well. And congregation, who better among believers, who better than the Apostle Paul, to impart this instruction to us? Paul, who was arrested on the road to Damascus. Paul, who was changed radically by the risen Christ through his Spirit. And he is told at once, straight away, what he is to do in response to that particular rescue. Let us turn to Acts chapter 9, with pausing a moment and reading it. This is the follow-up to what actually happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. And there is a servant in Damascus called Ananias, and the Lord speaks to Ananias. The Lord spoke personally to his servants in those days, while Scripture was still being revealed, of course. And then he tells Ananias to go, and you see that in verse 15? This is what the Lord said to Ananias. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he," that is Paul, "is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." When there are sacrifices made, you suffer. And that sets the prototype. That was the marching orders for the Apostle Paul. This was the outline for his life. Now, as one who was not against the Lord, but wonderfully for him. And notice the key words there. Paul is to become an instrument, a vessel, a tool in the use of the hands of God in that particular work as an apostle, a chosen apostle, to preach and later to write infallibly of the will of God. He's an instrument. He's to bow before him, and virtually like anything that you pick up and use, he doesn't resist. He's there to serve. He's an instrument. And then secondly, he's told what that will cost him, how much he will suffer. So he's an instrument, and this is the expenditure which is demanded, the work of this instrument, how much he must suffer for my name. And look, if you wanted to, make this note. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 22 and onwards, you get a very good idea of what it cost him. You have to read it and say, look, oh, what a CV in the Lord's service when you read those verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 to 33. And this was acceptable to God for Paul. It was also good for Paul. And that's the lovely thing as we go through this particular section in Scripture. It's not only good for us. It's not only good for God. It's good for us. It's transforming. It's continually transforming for us. And of course, with Paul, it was not only good for him, it was good for the churches that he served and wrote to and prayed for and yearned after, that they might grow inwardly and reach outwardly. Oh, what a wonderful service he rendered to the Lord. And what was this service? Again, we find it's for him and it's for us at the end of verse 1. Your spiritual service of worship. That's what accepted. Now, what does that mean? Now, when we think of a service of worship, of course, we think of something like this service of worship today. But what he's talking about here, this particular service of worship, is not just momentarily on the Lord's Day. He's talking about the rest of life, all the days between, all the days that we're living. And he calls it spiritual. Now, actually, that is a word which translates what we might say literally rational. It has to do with the mind, first of all. It's translated here because it's using the spiritual mind quite rightly and quite helpfully, a spiritual service of worship. It's generated and directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit himself. It's a worship service every day in extra ways, and that's another sermon in itself. But we are to serve the Lord. We're to serve the Lord in the way that we conduct ourselves day by day. And how do we do it? Because he says, by the renewing of your mind in chapter 2. And this is a mind over matter one, if I can put it that way. First of all, you have to deal with the heart and the mind when we approach anything, the attitude, the hope, the dedication that we might have. And so that means spiritually understanding and applying and obeying God's word to whatever we do, whatever we're assigned to do. And of course, that is acceptable to God. If you're obeying what he set before you, that is acceptable. And as I said, it applies now to all of life. You dedicate in your life whatever you are doing to the service of the living God. We pray for those who rule over his congregation. And we know that they're not trying to serve the Lord. We know they're trying to serve themselves. But we pray that they might be restrained and directed by the Lord God himself to that which is honouring to him, because they are his servants, those who rule over us. And so not only is that for Paul, it's for all believers, us, your spiritual service of worship. And it, as I said, goes first to the heart and the mind. And so what was Paul doing here? Well, congregation, we're having a lot of tennis relayed to us by TV these days. And what Paul is doing is he's very, very clearly saying, I'm putting the ball in your court. I'm putting the ball in your court. You've got to deal with that, what I've said, in the Lord's name and by his strength and guidance. Now, having said that, this implicitly, and I say implicitly, this particular direction does also embrace what we do on the Lord's Day. Participation in the worship service. This is divine worship. We're at a worship service. That's another sermon. And we are to serve the Lord here in exactly the same way as been set out, to thankfully, joyfully, obediently serve him in worship. Serve our triune God. And we centre on his beloved Son. And beloved not in terms which we set, but on his terms. Not to please ourselves, but to please him. Willingly, humbly. Minded to do so by the work of the Spirit in our minds and hearts. And therefore, when we come and do that, we do it imperfectly. We've still got remaining sin. But his Spirit is there. And we have the intercession of the beloved Son at the right hand, taking that worship perfected before the throne of grace to the Heavenly Father. Briefly on verse 2, because when I was putting this sermon together, it just stretched and stretched, and I can only do verse 2 briefly now to sum it up for you. We dealt with the how of we are to serve. In verse 2 actually does the why in this way. And the key here, very, very easily, is the key is in who we are. We're only being saved people. And secondly, we are in a world lost in sin. We still have remaining sin, but we're in a world lost in sin. And therefore, it is necessary to have this warning. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the continual renewing of your mind. That's the first part. And we're in a world in which this world age, in which the Satan is the arch self-servant himself. The arch self-servant. And he's at the helm. And he's ever on the prowl to lure us into his service. And we cannot transform him. No. We can't transform this world order. No, we can't do that. But wait. We can be continually renewed in our minds. We can be transformed continually by the work of the Holy Spirit working through the Word in our minds. That is something that we can do and are able to do, and it's God's will that we do so. And how do we do it? Well, it is, of course, by the Word and Spirit. But if you read Ephesians chapter 4, with the putting off and the putting on, that he deals with that in that chapter, in the second part of chapter 4. That gives the process by how we are brought into cooperation with that transforming process. And it's to be continually. No Christian brother and sister says, well, I've reached the top of the class and I've got through all the grades and now I'm leaving. You and I are just in kindergarten class in the Lord's estimation. In the Old Testament, God's people were called children, weren't they? Children. Well, of course, they're children, adopted children, born again children of the Heavenly Father as they believed in him. But they were still always children. I remember we had a sermon recently in that regard. We're still learning. We still have to learn. We still have to develop. We can't be stunted in the Lord's service. We must grow. And so we realise that this continual transformation is necessary. It's done by the means of grace, the Word and the Spirit. And what happens if that continues? Well, it's just wonderful. It is here. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, this is not just an expert testing what the will of God is. This amounts to the fact that in the process of actually doing what the apostle has said in verse 1, out of the experience of doing that, knowing the transformation within us, knowing the impact possibly that we've been having, that will of God doesn't need to be proved. It's proving itself to us, you see. It's proving the wonder of the will of God, the revealed will of commandment, as Paul says. The will of commandment. The application of that is so encouraging. Here's the encouragement. You find it changing you. You're finding yourself loving it more and more. You're finding yourself wanting to follow that will of God, to be obedient to him. The law is good. It's wonderful. Yes, it reveals our sin. Can you have anything more wonderful than that? To have your sin revealed so that it can be confessed and forgiven, and you can then be, knowing, washed clean, be better able to serve as a clean vessel to the Lord. And so really that's what verse 2 is saying, and I can't deal with it thoroughly today because it'll take too long. And secondly, and this is the crown jewel of what all we're going to say here. You see that on the outline. Saved by the servant, and the servant is inverted commas, and you know who that is. And here, in a sense, in that last point, we seek to sum up those two verses together. And we come to the faithful ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful Saviour, as the Catechism puts it. And do you know, we don't even begin when he comes upon this earth. We begin in Scripture, in eternity. You have that wonderful glimpse in Hebrews chapter 10 and those verses there, particularly verse 11, chapter 10, when you have a glimpse, a look into what we might call the council, well, it's the Council of Redemption, I think it's called theologically. And this is a meeting of the Father and the Son together in eternity. This is, you won't find this anywhere else in Scripture. It is a discussion which is taking place in eternity. And you know what? The Son comes up to the Father. He comes to the Father. And he says in verse 5, "Behold, I have come to do thy will, O Lord." Even before the beginning of time, recorded for us is the pattern of service which the beloved Son is going to perform for the Father. Even before the beginning of time, you have set before us then the very way in which the Father and the Son with the Holy Spirit were going to accomplish the salvation of a multitude of sinners. He's ready there before all time to take to himself that body which is going to be prepared for him. That's how he was born of the flesh, the eternal Son. Take the body that was prepared for him. Verse 5. In the fullness of time, he comes as both high priest and sacrifice to offer himself up, body and soul, sacrificially for the sins of his people. Now, we see this revealed at the very highest level in the Council of the Trinity. We see it exemplified there, first of all, in what is going to take place. And then you see what takes place, secondly, that the Holy One came, that is the Lord Jesus, as the suffering servant, as we see in Isaiah 53. And he came to do what Israel was always failing to do. He came to be obedient to the Heavenly Father. He humbled himself as the lowest of servants, Philippians chapter 2. He came as a slave, the very dregs of humanity at that stage. And he came in perfect obedience to the will of his Father. Not only that his obedience and righteousness, of course, might be imputed to save sinners, but in the process, he gives us the wonderful example of what pleases the Father in the terms of being what we ought to be, a servant. He sets us the pathway by example in his ministry and saving life of how to please the Heavenly Father. And then, lastly, as to his work, if there is one act in his actual ministry which best illustrates what is meant for him and for us to be a humble servant, I think you know what it is. It was the washing of the feet of his disciples. You remember the scenario? It's the eve of the crucifixion. They're in the upper room. There's no servant available. Feet are dusty and dirty, and they have to be cleaned. And who does the cleaning? Well, the disciples didn't step forward. There's only one who stepped forward, the servant himself. He illustrated what it meant to be a servant of the living God in humble service at that point. Puts the towel around himself, washes the feet of these impure disciples, these reluctant, these self-serving in every way disciples. And then he told them afterwards why he did that. Congregation, his whole ministry life upon this earth, in that ministry, our Lord Jesus expended himself, body and soul, in service to the Father for the good of sinners in every way. One stage he was in a boat going across the Sea of Galilee and he's sleeping in that boat in a storm. It gives you an idea of the physical expenditure that he was saying. He was knowing. He healed a woman and he knew the strength had gone out of him when he healed that woman. That's expenditure. It's expenditure of himself in healing, in love. Oh, what a saviour, congregation. We are saved to serve. We are saved by the servant. I think some of us remember many years ago, on a journey to Kenya, the former Princess Elizabeth, heir apparent to the British throne, accompanied by her husband, was there notified in the midst of that journey, that particular tour, of the death of her father, King George VI. At once, almost it seemed very soon after, there was a memorable speech in which she pledged herself as the new regent to the service of her country and Commonwealth. And beloved, we know just exactly what that meant for Queen Elizabeth II. Exemplary, lifelong service to the day of her death to King to the Queen, whoever they may be, but for their country and the countries aligned with that country today, the Commonwealth. This was no mere lip service. This was no just political speech on that day. This was from the heart. And she has been honoured for that. Now, if you take that as a human example in our midst, congregation, if you take that as a human example, just look at the Lord Jesus. How much more should we honour him in faithfully serving him lifelong for his service to the Father, his people, and to all mankind? What did he say? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we kingdom citizens are OHMS, on his majesty's service, and his name be praised. Amen. Let us pray. Father, you've enabled us to get through in seeking to honour you this morning in the understanding of this word and seeking to apply it to our minds and hearts. You've been so gracious to us to give us this word. Oh, to give us the Word made flesh himself, the Lord Jesus. To give us in him life eternal. To grow in us love and devotion and loyalty and service to him who sits now at your right hand. Oh, Father, what a privilege, but what a responsibility. And we commit ourselves to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.